The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, but early in the morning he arrived again in the temple area, and all the people started coming to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and made her stand in the middle. They said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" They said this to test him, so that they could have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and began to write on the ground with his finger. But when they continued asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let the one among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again he bent down and wrote on the ground. And in response they went away one by one, beginning with the elders. So he was left alone with the woman before him. Then Jesus straightened up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She replied, "No one, sir." Then Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, do not sin anymore." The Gospel of the Lord. Recently came across this quite thought-provoking essay by a woman called Helen Andrews entitled "Shame Storm and the Phenomenon of Online Shaming." And what she says is that every week it seems that someone becomes subjected to this storm of social media condemnation, whether for some real or perceived reason. And once the spiral gets started, it gets out of control very quickly. And the tendency is for everyone to keep piling on it and adding more and come and see. And she speaks from personal experience because this happened to her. Back in 2010, a former boyfriend went on a rant on C-SPAN on what an awful person she was when they were dating. And this video went viral and is still to be found there. And then everyone in town where she walked would recognize her. They would say, "Oh, you're the C-SPAN girl." And when looking for a new job, she realized that the first thing that came up on any Google search on her name was this situation. This is what happened. And so she had to struggle. She didn't get as many callbacks for a job as she had expected. Well, in her case, she was able more or less to weather the storm in this. But for other people, online shaming had a much more destructive consequences, including divorce and long years of unemployment and even suicide. Well, obviously, as I read this gospel and I was praying about it, this article came to mind again because it helped me to realize how timely this topic is. At first glance, people might say, "Well, that's a bit outdated. We don't stone people for adultery anymore. How barbaric." And then you say, "Well, yeah, you're right. We don't kill them anymore. We simply bury them alive. We don't cast stones. We cast tweets. And it's more sophisticated and more anonymous, but the principle behind it is the same, right? Our society definitely has a problem with judgment." But someone may say, "Well, but aren't we supposed to say something about bad behaviors?" Aren't we supposed to say something when things are wrong? And I would say, yes, of course we're supposed to say something. And we cannot fail to notice when things are wrong. Father Ivan explained this very well a month ago in the homily last month, when he said, it's impossible not to judge certain things. You realize this is right and this is wrong. But we also have this word from Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount: stop judging that you may not be judged. Jesus is saying to us, you know, you can judge actions, but don't go too far in that judgment. You can judge a behavior, but leave the person to me. And I think there are good reasons why Jesus says this to us, why he says, you know, you need to judge actions, but don't go too far. And the first reason is this one, is that he wants to allow for the redemption of the person who is accused. He wants people to acknowledge their faults and to change, but he doesn't want them to be crushed under the weight of shame, embarrassment, and sadness. That's the first one. There's another reason, I think, which is even as important, I would say. And it's that Jesus, you know, he's also concerned that a society that becomes vicious in judging people cannot be a good society. You know, Helen Andrews spoke about, she says, maybe we're developing this kind of voyeuristic appetite for seeing who's going to be shamed next time. Well, that cannot be a morally good society. Because as soon as we take position as judges, we quickly become very blinded to our own need of conversion. It's easy as we take that position to forget that I also need to change many things in myself. And then shaming will generate this atmosphere of fear and distrust. You know, and fear can only go so far in generating goodness. It's not very effective in generating goodness. It can keep things at bay in some things, but it's not enough to really generate good, virtuous people. You know, and shaming will generate that. It leads people to live in survival mode, to think, well, if I'm to survive in this dog-eat-dog world, I'd better strike first. I may not be loved, but at least I will be respected and feared. Well, I think that's a mark of a society that is turning back to paganism, to cruelty. It becomes cruel because it no longer walks under the Father's gaze. And it's a society that has liberated itself from fear of God, but also it has forgotten the mercy of God. And the alternative view to that kind of society is what we call the kingdom of God. It's what Jesus describes in the Sermon on the Mount. That God is our judge and our Father. See, the central idea in the Sermon on the Mount is to live as children of the Father, the way Jesus lived. To live continually under the gaze of the Father and not under another gaze. Not under the gaze of superego or authority, parents, expectations, the market, but to live under the gaze of God, which is the only rightful one. And that means not to live in fear, it means to live in love. It means to understand that we belong to the Father as children, that we will be cared for, that He will provide, that He will love us. But it also means that He is our judge, that we render an account to Him, that we cannot do whatever as children, we belong to Him. And we are to render an account for our lives. Now, in a Christian worldview, each person has an inherent dignity and value, even when they misbehave, even when they do really wrong things. Consider it this way. Think of someone who's done really, really bad things, even to you. The last person you would want to see. Well, if that person would come to the Father would receive that person. He would say, you know, I receive you, but you caused harm to one of my children. That was wrong. You need to repent. You need to make amends. But at some point, also you and I will need to come to the Father in the same way and render an account. And He will receive us. And He will say to each one of us, you know, I know you and I love you and I know what you have done. And I think you know better than that. But I don't condemn you. You're still my son, you're still my daughter. But go and don't sin anymore. I think that the tragedy of many people in our generation is that we are forgetting that. We're running away from God as a father, as if this was a form of liberation. And really what we're finding is it ends up feeling like more like orphanhood. Well, final reflection here, that, you know, the Sermon on the Mount not only tells us about the character of God, who God is as a father, but also it teaches us what human society can be if we live under God's gaze. It teaches us that this is not only the way God judges, but it can also become the way in which we are to judge. When we are transformed by the Holy Spirit, we start to judge one another in the way the Father judges us. A great example of that, if I found it in a good book by a Catholic friend, French Catholic philosopher, Jean Guiton. He writes in this book, My Philosophical Testament, a sort of fiction narrative of how he imagines his own final moments and his death and even his judgment, his final judgment before God. And there's the Jesus in the seat of the judge, and then the different apostles, and then witnesses are brought in for and against his case, and many of the saints speak in his favor. And one of them I remember is Saint Therese of Lisieux. She comes in and they ask him about Guiton, and she says, "Well, you know, Guiton's brain is like an active volcano. He's always thinking new ideas. And that's why at times," Therese says, "he can strike people as prideful or selfish or even as an absent-minded intellectual who doesn't care for the things that other people love. But it's not that he doesn't care. It's more that those things don't awaken his interest in the same way." And so Therese of Lisieux goes on to explain how Guiton is, his temperament. But I was struck, you know, what a beautiful judgment of someone who looks at your quirks and weaknesses and character, but with this benevolent gaze, with this gaze of truth that is benign, that reads all that you do in a good light. That is the judgment of the saints. And that's the way in which one day we will see one another, with that mercy of God. But until then, you know, until we are transformed by God's grace in heaven completely, I think it's safe for us to limit our judgments to observable behavior. You know, not to go too far. Leave the heart to God. Judge, just simply judge when you're called for it, for that, and limit yourself to the what's observable in the person. So take a stance today. I invite you to take a stance. Resolve to walk under the Father's gaze. This is the invitation of the whole Sermon on the Mount that we've been talking about throughout this Lent. Let the Father be the judge of other people. Let him be your judge as well. You know, Jesus says something very important about judgment. He says, take the beam of your eye before judging other people. If you want to make sure you're judging in a good way, make sure you're working on that. Is there something that is distorting your moral view of things? Maybe there's something that I need to work on. Anger, selfishness, laziness, resentment, lust, pride. Well, how can I work on that? I need to purify my eyes constantly if I am to see others in the right light. So I invite you to step into the light of the Father's gaze, the one that says, "You are my child. I do not condemn you. But go and don't sin anymore."